Our God and Father, as we begin this journey in Advent season, we pray that you would be glorified in it all. In this most beautiful moment when we saw you coming to earth, taking on human form, so that one day you might die in our place, that we would be reminded that whatever is going on in our world, there's always hope. That no matter what we are facing today, no matter what we will be challenged with tomorrow, our hope is still secure. I pray this all in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. You may have noticed in your bulletin, a small form, just a little invite. This is not for you. This is for you to take and invite others. One of the greatest traditions that we have here is that around Christmas and Easter, we tend to see people who might never darken the doorstep of a church any other time of the year, and that's wonderful. It is an opportunity and a privilege that we don't take lightly, and we want to help you participate in that. So we do have this event coming up December 9th and 10th. Go ahead and take this to work. Share this with people that you are connecting with on a regular basis. Invite people in the community. It is open for all. We are delighted to have that as an opportunity. Now, I'm going to ask for a little participation. We are in the midst of the in-between. Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's all at once. Who decided to have three big events that close together? I'll never know. But it is also a season, as we've just seen, of great tradition. And I just want to know, what are some of your favorite traditions, whether that's Thanksgiving, Christmas, or New Year's? Train under a Christmas tree. Cole, that doesn't surprise me. Baking cookies. Absolutely. Candles, a silent night. A silent night. I don't know what that is. Clearly, whoever wrote that didn't have children. No.
Eating.
Chris, you've been in the Baptist church too long, buddy. I do enjoy having the brass every Christmas. That has become one of my highlights. There's stuff coming up for the Christmas service. Strangely enough, this year Christmas is on Sunday, so we get to double dip. We're going to have church on Christmas Day, and there are some traditions coming for that one. I don't want to spoil it for anybody, but there are some big stuff that always makes me thrilled to see for Christmas. What other traditions? Let's have two more. Ringing the bell for Salvation Army, the charity and generosity that tends to. Absolutely. All right, one more. Family gatherings. And from what I understand, did you just have an addition to yours, Farley? Yeah, a little grand boy, right? Grandbaby. Praise God. Being able to get together with loved ones. So many traditions. And each one of them remind us of something important, don't they? The reason we have those traditions are not perfunctory. It's not just something that, well, you got to do because you got to do it. It has a purpose. It has a reason. It has something significant. The Advent wreath is just such a tradition. This time that we come into, known as Advent, reminds us of things that are extremely important. Now, the church that is known as the Catholic Church, it adopted this tradition of the Advent wreath in the Middle Ages. It's a way to prepare hearts and minds for Christmas Day. Now, some have traced the origin of Advent as far back as the 4th or 5th century, but most would agree that the Advent we've come to know today, the symbols and all, it started from the Middle Ages onwards to the 1800s. The word Advent literally means advent. It's from the Latin word Adventus, which literally means arrival. The arrival of something significant. These symbols are reminding us of something that arrived, someone who came. It's preserved in the word Noël, which, by the way, is simply French for birthday. That nativity, which means a birth. All of it comes together to remind us of the one who came. amongst us. We prepare for the arrival of Christ. The wreath itself is a symbol. It is a perfect circle representing eternity. And it is made of evergreen. It's not made of palm branches or maple. It is made of evergreen, representing eternal life itself. Advent is a time for us to reflect on the eternal life that Christ gave us. There is a lot of preparation for this time, isn't there? Some of you mentioned baking and cooking. I was in a group last night where one family, I'll let them share their story if it's something they want to share, where several weeks before Thanksgiving, they begin preparation for the 30 or 40 family members that are going to show up. That's a lot of preparation. There's cooking, there's shopping, there's wrapping, decorating, inviting, coordinating, traveling, packing, all of it. So much preparation. The Advent season is a beautiful reminder to prepare our hearts, as well as we prepare our homes, to celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus. So this first week of Advent, we lit the hope candle. This first of the four candles in the Advent wreath, the candle of hope. Make no mistake, we are a people of hope. Of all people, we have hope. That's why Hebrews 10:23 says this: "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." This is something that we cling to. A tradition is something that you don't just let go lightly. Our hope is not something that we let go of lightly either. But we have a tradition that harkens back all the way before that first Christmas. Psalm 33, the people of God would sing this in their worship. "Behold, the eyes of the Lord is on those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love," his chesed. So let me ask you this morning, is your heart filled with hope? Do you have a confident expectation of your tomorrow? But what happens when the road ahead is filled with loss and stress weighs your shoulders down? When confident expectation for tomorrow dwindles, what can you do? How can you walk in hope when you feel hopeless inside? In one word, the answer to confident expectation is this: Jesus. The Jesus of Christmas. See, hope comes from more than just a belief that he was once a baby in a manger. That's what we think about all Christmas long, this tiny baby in a manger. And yes, that's important. It's a significant part. If he was not a baby in a manger, he wouldn't have been a Savior on a cross. But our hope is not just on that. This hope in him has been called an anchor for the soul, as we heard about this morning in the Christmas. It's something deep within that secures you through the storms of life. And like the prophets in the Old Testament, we hope for a Messiah to save us from sin in the world. So if you'd open with me to Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to be looking at the first verses that Kathy and Irv read this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, this is a prophet. This is before Jesus showed up on the scene. This is well before Jesus showed up on the scene, and this prophet is looking forward to that first Christmas. And he says this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor," or Counselor of Wonders, "Mighty God, Everlasting Father," or "the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Just like Isaiah and just like the people on that first Christmas, we anticipate our Savior's arrival. We are still a people of hope. We are still waiting. This candle, known as the hope candle, is also known as the prophecy candle because it is still looking forward to an arrival. It assures us we have hope that God will fulfill the prophecies declared in the Old Testament about Jesus. And hope doesn't disappoint us. Romans 5:5 says that it is because the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us, because of God's love, that we are not disappointed. Now, sometimes we often confuse the word hope for something that is completely unbiblical. The Powerball was now over, $1 billion? Was that what it was? I don't know what it was. Some obscene number that if somebody won it, I'm pretty sure every person they'd ever met in history would be coming to them as their long-lost friend. And people were hoping that they would win, so they went out and got a ticket. Even though you're more likely to get struck by lightning 6 times before you would win that. Is that the type of hope that we're talking about? This hope-so hope? No. This is a no-so hope. It is a certainty, a confidence. If we hope something would happen, we have no control over whether or not it'll take place. The biblical sense of hope is very, very different. It is something that is certain and secure. It's a secure assurance, a trust placed in a trustworthy God. Remember, we hold fast to our hope because He who promised is faithful. He's worthy of your trust. God has not failed us in the past. So when He promises you something, you can rest assured that He will do it. You have hope with the fulfillment of that claim. Hope waits and endures. It isn't flimsy or merely wishful thinking. It can withstand fire, trials, and despair. If you've been to our house, you know that right inside our front door, there is our staircase. And just to the right of that is a little banister with a top about like this. And it's just a little tiny platform, which just so happens to be big enough for my children's feet. If they wobble to one side or the other, they're going to fall off. And I'll set my children on there, and I'll take a step back. And of course, my son, being the banshee that he is, without hesitation, jumps. And if I'm not prepared, he's going to the floor. My daughter, on the other hand, scared, stands like this, "Daddy, Daddy, 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 get me down, Daddy, get me down." My son has hope. My daughter has fear. My son knows Daddy has never dropped me yet. And his hands might not be up yet. He might not even be looking at me. He might not even be facing me. But Daddy's going to catch me. And to this day, I have only caught him. Praise God. Whether he was thinking I was expecting it or not. I've never dropped my daughter either. But yet, she only has a hope-so hope, not a no-so hope. Does that say anything about me? No. Just her understanding of me. She knows that I'm human and capable of error, and goodness knows, one day I might. Here's the amazing thing. Christ, God, perfect Father, will not fail, will not let you fall. He is true to His promise. In Him, we have a perfect hope. To put it in a negative light, we just had an election, did we not? Lots of promises were made, weren't they? As with every election. How many promises will be kept? We don't know. I hope they will be. Hope so, hope. See, hope is an important thing. It helps us during significant trials or times of distress. It is the rope that you cling to get through the dark. Back in the frontier times, winter storms in the Midwest. Not a lot of winter in the Midwest. In the Midwest, would be, the storms would come up so quickly that just to get to the outhouse, you would have to have a rope from the back door to the outhouse to make sure that you didn't get lost. That is our hope. When we cannot see through it, when our lives are clinging to it, we know it's going to take us somewhere. We know it will make us let us arrive at our situation if we don't let go of that hope. It offers us security that God will arrive. And though we can't see him now, we will see him face to face one day. A complement to hope is faith. And faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. Now, hope. When we put our hope in Christ, when our hope is in him alone, we will receive four things. All right? This is what we're going to look at in what the prophet Isaiah brings us. First, we're going to see hope for help. We have hope for help. In Isaiah 9:2, he said this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." There is a light at the end of the tunnel. You might be surrounded by darkness, but there is a light that shines. That hope. Although due to cutbacks, the light at the end of the tunnel is being dimmed on Tuesdays, 9 to 5. No, in all reality, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, will not, cannot overcome it. We are invited to come to him, because what is the point of light if not to shine in darkness? Sometimes I can come to God saying, and I have this thought in my mind of, yeah, I need your help again. I know, you're getting tired of hearing from me. No, you don't understand. That's exactly the purpose. He says, come to me for help. I am the light that shines in your darkness. Come, see the light. Gain that hope. I have help. Hebrews 4:16 tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The very reason we come to God quite often is because we need help. That's the truth. See, Jesus wasn't born to a world that was perfect and peaceful. He wasn't ushered in with a red carpet of human achievement and effort and accomplishment. No, he came to a people desperately in need, a broken world, devastated by economic manipulation and political oppression. He still comes to people in need today. And he doesn't come reluctantly and begrudgingly, oh, well, yeah, I guess I'll help again. He comes lovingly, compassionately, saying, yes, my child, this is exactly why you know you need me. He comes specifically to help. You're not disappointing him, and you're not frustrating his plan when you come to him for help. In fact, his plan for you is to come to him for help. That's his plan. We're not frustrating it by saying, yeah, I need your help again. That's because the second thing we receive is hope for power, hope for strength, hope for the ability that we need to accomplish what he has for us in this life. If we look back again at Isaiah 9, starting in verse 6, he says, "For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon the shoulders of those that follow him." Oh, sorry, I misread that. "It shall be upon those who are strong enough to be good people." Wait, no. "The government shall be upon his shoulder." His strength, his ability, his power. The shoulder is a symbol of his power and strength. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." As I said earlier, this could be a counselor of wonders. It could be a wonder and a counselor. But then this next phrase makes it very clear: Mighty God. The focus is on his power. The Father of everlasting, the Father of eternity, the one who cannot be unfathered, and the Prince of Peace, which we'll dig into later on in this Advent season. Sometimes in life we find ourselves with a task that simply looks too big for us, where we don't just need a cup of God's strength added to our own. Instead, we need His strength to do what we cannot do. And He will give it. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Quite often, when I'm feeling most hopeless, it's when I'm looking at the mirror of myself and saying, I am not adequate. And then I look at the people around me and realize, none of us are. I believe it was Corrie Ten Boom put it very well. If you look inward, you'll be distressed. If you look outward, you'll be depressed. But if you look upward, you will be blessed. Our hope doesn't lie within us. It doesn't lie with other people. Our hope is in the God who is the Almighty God, who has power to say, let there be light, and there it is. See, seeing our weakness as the entry point of God's strength gives us access to His power. God says, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That word there is not to be made flawless or to be made without any sort of blemish or wrong in it. It literally means to meet its intended goal. It's a mature strength. The very purpose for God's strength is to show up in your weakness. There's an ancient Japanese art where You take a broken cup or plate or any sort of vessel. And what would you do if you come across a broken plate? Throw it away, right? It's just a plate. They take it and they fill in the cracks and cover it with gold. And if you've ever seen this, it's called kintsugi. Kintsugi. If you've ever seen this, it's beautiful. It is more beautiful because it's been broken. And the gold gives it its beauty and reinforces it. God's strength is just like that. He doesn't say, no, I can only deal with unbroken people. No. He comes to the most broken and says, now let me show you where the light shines through. The light of hope. See, Jesus wasn't born in a palace to a wealthy family in a major city as if he needed human assistance to be the powerful influence who changed the world and changed history. He was born in a little barn where the animals ate to a know-nothing family in a know-nothing town to show his own power. One night, my son woke up. He had had a nightmare, and he looks at me and he says, Daddy, can you sleep in my room tonight? I'm like, no, I'm way too old to sleep on this floor. Mm-mm, not happening. That's not what I told my son, because I still want him to think I'm Superman. I said, buddy, you don't need me to sleep with you in your room. But Daddy, I'm scared. I was like, yeah, I know, but you've got God. Well, what can God do if somebody breaks in the window? Where he got the idea somebody would ever break into our windows, there's nothing in my house worth stealing. What can God do to protect me? So I looked my 8-year-old son in the eyes and said, what can God do? The God who split the Red Sea for Israel, what can God do? The God who toppled kings, what can God do? The God who had Jonah swallowed by a whale, what can God do? The God who fed 5,000 with just some loaves and fishes, what can God do? The God who transformed history with a little baby born in Bethlehem, what can God do? He goes, yeah, that's kind of a silly question, wasn't it? I'm glad you saw it. Let me ask you something. What can God do in your situation? Some of us are feeling hopeless right now because we are powerless. There is something that is looming over us, something that is domineering us, and we are hopeless that it's ever going to change. What can God do? He has the power to do it. Doesn't he also say, be still and know that I am God, my name will be made great among the nations? That's what God can do. We have hope for help, we have hope for power, and because we know that he is ultimately all-powerful, we have hope for victory. Some of you are looking at your life and you're just seeing defeat after defeat after defeat. You don't have a single W in the books, as far as it seems to you, or at least not enough. Or maybe you are facing something right now that it is the big monster. It is the giant looming over you, and you are not sure that you're going to have victory over it this time. Let's look at the last verse of what we see in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it. He's saying he will have ultimate victory. He's not only going to come in and establish his kingdom, it will never end. He will never know defeat. We know that through Christ we are more than conquerors. See, winners win, more than conquerors never lose. Winners win, more than conquerors, over conquerors, those who are in Christ never lose. Things that leave you feeling powerless and hopeless come in so many forms. There are so many things looming over us, but with Christ's strength, you can overcome the greatest of obstacles. And faith in Jesus gives you hope and help to overcome. That's why 1 John 5:4 says this, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, anything in the world. This is what overcomes it. Are you ready? Our faith. Two simple words. Our faith gives us ultimate victory. See, faith is only as good as its object. It's only as strong as its object. Gentlemen who are in the brass, I am sure that someone has had their piece fail at some point, right? A valve broken, something not work. What did you do? Kept going. But you found out that your confidence in that piece was not well-founded, was it? Now, I am sure, though, that there are things that you can do to test it beforehand, right? Run through practices, check everything to see, is this worth my confidence? Is this worth my putting myself at risk of being in front of people and having an embarrassment? No, it's not going to fail me. It hasn't failed me yet. See, Christmas is a constant reminder that we put our hope in him who has never failed, not once. He has promised that victory will be ours. It may not always look like it, and I promise you, it will not always feel like it. But we know that he will win. Now, it's one thing to say that victory is ours, but it's another to prove it. Time and again, especially at Christmas, God made promises. He made prophecies about Jesus. And time and again, prophecy revealed, prophecy fulfilled. From the timing of his birth, to the fact that it was a virgin, to being in Bethlehem, to being under a star, so many things come together to say, he wins. We have hope for victory. Conservatively, Jesus fulfilled at least 300 prophecies. If you count duplicates, where the same prophecy is made multiple times, it's over 450. The likelihood of that happening, statistically impossible. Odds stacked against him. He still did it. He won. He had the victory. And because we have hope for help from God, who is designing his strength to show up in our weakness, who to give us power, hope for power, that gives us ultimate hope for victory, that gives us hope for eternity. He is the eternal Father. He cannot be unfathered for all of eternity. If he's to be an eternal Father, he cannot be unfathered. He gives us eternity. Look at what Isaiah 9:7 says at the very end. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. From this time forth and forever. We have hope for eternity. When we put our hope and faith in Jesus, it not only gives us help, strength, and power for where we walk today, but it also gives us hope for life after death. It's a confident expectation of the ultimate tomorrow. The God of heaven sent his Son to be our Savior. And he's only one prayer away. If you want the confident expectation of his strength and wisdom in your today, and his help and hope for your tomorrow, you need only ask so that you may overflow with hope. Romans 15:13 says this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I pray that this season you are filled with hope. That as we enter into the Advent season, hope overflows in your life. Not because you're looking around and saying, "Ah, yes, this trend is happening. Stocks are up. Ah, political reform, wonderful. Wars cease." All those things are good. But they're not our ultimate hope. I am praying and hoping for you that your hope overflows because you are connected to the God of all hope. The Christ who came at Christmas to give us hope. If you're struggling to find hope, maybe it's because we've been putting our hope in the wrong things. When God says something, when he makes a promise, it's certain, it's unshakable. So if you have been finding your hope shaken, whatever it is that has shaken your hope, it's given you a gift. It's given you the gift of guiding your hope to the unshakable God, to the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, in whom there is no shadow of change. There is no shifting with him. It is a perfect hope, a hope in Christ, in whom we find our help, in whom we find our power, in whom we find our victory, in whom we secure our eternity. I'm going to close with the carol, "While Shepherds Watched." Think of this for a moment. Shepherds. All they could hope for is perhaps a good harvest of wool. And yet it was to them that the angels first appeared and declared a passage that we'll look at next week. They declared this hope, what the nation had been hoping for generations, that promise was secure. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Let's pray. Dear God, we have gone our own way. We have put our hope in so many things that have disappointed us. Thank you. Thank you that you sent Jesus that first Christmas long ago to be our Savior. Forgive us and lead us today. Father, I pray that you will turn our hearts towards you as Christmas approaches. Let us not get caught up in the hustle and bustle of the season this year and miss the chance to celebrate the gifts of hope, peace, joy, and love that you sent to us on that first Christmas. Show us how to live in the confident expectation of how you can impact our life, our character, our circumstances. Lead us all to place our hope in you right now. And make yourself known to us in our life right where we walk. I thank you, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.